Philippians, as you will know already, is an epistle of joy and contentment. Repeatedly, the words joy and rejoice appear throughout its chapters. This joy that Philippians talks about, it goes far beyond any sense of euphoria. It is a contentment and a satisfaction in the soul that is independent of and unaffected by the issues of life. Now that might seem an outlandish statement, but it's true. Because the joy of the Lord, experienced in the heart and soul of a believer, is not dependent upon circumstances. And thank God, regardless of those circumstances, we can know and experience and have that joy within our hearts. Christian joy is indestructible. There are those today who would love to destroy our Christian faith and remove the ancient landmarks and take away our heritage. But thank God, they can never rob us of the indestructible joy of salvation. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. We thank God that this joy is found in Christ and not in circumstances. That's why it cannot be destroyed. Oh yes, there are many experiences in life which would attempt to rob us of it. But because it's from the Lord, who cannot himself be destroyed, and it's not in circumstances which can be destroyed, therefore, our salvation and the experience of it and the contentment of it cannot be destroyed either. Let's take heart then, and let's take comfort, and let's console ourselves in the Word of God and its authority, knowing that this Bible can't fail. Everything around us may fall apart. It may. And it may appear that we are losing everything. And sometimes that's how it seems, isn't it? And that's how it appears. But no matter how bad things seem to be, remember, we can never lose Christ. We may lose our health. We may lose our wealth. We may even lose our heritage. The enemy is at work. We may lose many things, but listen, you'll never lose the Savior. He says, I am with you always. Christ is the only source, therefore, of real and lasting contentment for the believer. We therefore set our minds on him, our hearts on him. We look to him, and may the things around us of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and of his grace. And in spite of what's happening around us, let us find that contentment in Christ. But tragically, far too many who profess faith in Christ, they seek their contentment and their satisfaction in the wrong places. That's very sadly true. They follow the way of the world, seeking to prolong maybe a momentary pleasure. They follow the world, the superficial things of life, producing superficial happiness. And inevitably, many people end up frustrated and in despair when the sensation of that thing that they temporarily enjoyed wears off and disappears. It's followed by frustration and discontentment and emptiness of life. Too many Christians live on the borders of what we might call faith, rather than resting in the center of the full provision of the grace provided for us in Christ. Is it not true? Maybe you've been guilty of that. I have been guilty. And I dare say that there's not a Christian around who hasn't at some time been guilty of this very thing. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't. Every Christian can be content in every circumstance of life. That's maybe a strange thing to accept, because there are some very difficult circumstances that we're called upon to go through. But nevertheless, Paul shows us here just how, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, he shows us when he testifies of his own life's objectives. These verses contain four statements that outline for us this, for the want of a better word, formula for contentment. And every step in this formula focuses on Christ. That's the thing to remember. It focuses on Christ. And we need our eyes on him. In the first place, we must regard Christ as our prize, the prize of the believer. You read verses 7 and 8 of the chapter, and we discover in those verses these words: "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." What words! What tremendous words! Paul expresses here his desire to win Christ. Now, to win Christ means to regard him as my profit. He's my gain. He's my everything. Regarding Christ as our profit and gain requires a re-evaluation of everything else. It does. First, everything else must be regarded as being without value. How often do we do that? The apostle sets the example for us when he says that he counted everything else as loss and as dung. Look at verse 8. He compares them with these things in comparison to knowing Christ. There's nothing to be compared in this life to knowing the Lord Jesus, to having his presence day by day, to experiencing his grace in our soul and enjoying the contentment of the Lord. There's nothing to compare with that. Should a man gain the whole world, he lose out in these matters. And praise God, it's just wonderful to have the contentment of the Lord in the heart. Paul had an impressive list of credentials. You read verses 4 and 5 and 6 of the chapter. He had an impressive list that could have been his gain. It could have been his gain. But he willingly and eagerly forfeited whatever would hinder or distract him from Christ. And these things he reckoned were a distraction from the Savior. And he was willing to forego, renounce, and forfeit the things of the world in order that he might win Christ, that he might know Christ, that he might enjoy Christ, and that he might have the contentment of Christ in his heart. And he discovered it was worth it all. And so it is for you and me. We should win Christ, desire to do so, as Paul did, calling his list of credentials in verses 4, 5, and 6, and liking them unto dung was a vivid and graphic way of expressing his utter disgust at any obstacle to knowing Christ. That's just how much he loathed the things of the world, and how much he loved Christ, and longed and desired to know him and experience him. He considered these things worthless, unwanted, and furthermore stinking, even filthy trash. Is it not the problem today with so many Christians that they get careless about getting rid of the trash in their lives? Paul wasn't careless in that regard. He wanted to get rid of the trash in his life. And so many today seem to be attracted to the filth rather than to be repulsed by it. Attraction to trash can never bring contentment. And there are many imitations and counterfeits in the Church of Jesus Christ today in regard to music and entertainment and pleasure and so on, and we could go down the list. These things, Paul would tell us, are trash. We have got to get rid of them. There's no room for them in the Church of Jesus Christ. And to entertain them is the prelude to disaster, and to the losing out of the power of God and the enjoyment of God and the contentment of God. And the trash must be taken away. In the old city of Jerusalem, there were many gates, and one of them was called the Dung Gate, through which they wheeled out the trash of the city into the valley of Hinnom down below and set it on fire and burned it, so much so that that valley became known as the Valley of Hinnom, or, to be translated into the English, the Valley of Hell. And how we must, as it were, wheel out the trash and let it be burned up and have done with it. Another thing, if Christ is to be our prophet, the excellency of knowing him should overwhelm us, should be the overwhelming desire of our heart. The excellency of knowing Christ means simply that we regard him, the Lord Jesus, as being of surpassing value. there is no comparison. And this requires a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord. You'll notice that the verse speaks there in verse 8. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus, of Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul gives him his titles here, and he calls him Lord. You and I must know him as Lord. Crown him Lord of our lives. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. And that's what Paul was desiring. That's what he wanted. Furthermore, knowing Christ means that we understand his offices, the offices of him as mediator. He's our prophet, he's our priest, and he's our king. He's our prophet in that he came to reveal to us the will of God for our salvation. He's our priest in that he came to offer himself a sacrifice upon the cross so that we could be saved from our sin and reconciled to God. He's our king. He rules us and he defends us. And he restrains his enemies and our enemies. What a wonderful Savior he is. He's all these things to me today. And he's all these things to you today. He's all these things to his people everywhere. And we rejoice in that. He's our prophet, our priest, our king. Knowing Jesus means we experience him as our Savior, Christ Jesus. Jesus means Savior. It's the same as Joshua of the Old Testament. And Joshua was the Savior of his people, bringing them out of the wilderness into the promised land, across the Jordan. And he was their leader, their conqueror, dividing and conquering the enemy. What a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Savior, leader, king, conqueror. Let us crown him today, all of these things in our lives. All of this that I've just been saying, it's worth knowing, isn't it? It's worth experiencing. It's worth having more than all the world and anything it can offer. Knowing Christ. What a formula for contentment in this harsh world in which we live. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, we must regard and know him as our prize. We also know him as our peace. Verse 9. In verse 9, we read the words, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's a great formula for peace in our heart. Peace in our soul. Peace in our church. Peace in our land. Knowing Christ. Here Paul expresses his desire to be found in Christ. Being found in Christ generates a peace, generates a rest in the certain knowledge of justification, which brings us into a union with Christ which can never be severed. And surely that knowledge fills the breast with peace and contentment. To know that today you've been brought into a union with Christ which can never be severed. through justification by faith in the Son of God, into a possession of endless riches, of eternal glory, of inheriting even the majesty of his kingdom for all eternity. Any wonder Paul had this peace and contentment in his soul? This kind of peace produces a contentment, Paul says, that passes all understanding. In my work, throughout my ministry, I was oftentimes mesmerized as I visited people of all ages and many elderly amongst them, going through the afflictions of life, suffering physically and in many other ways besides. And the remarkable thing to discover was that peace in the heart and joy in the soul as they reflected and beamed forth the glories of the Savior. That amazed me. And no matter what the situation in life, we find people, godly people, like that still today. That's what Paul's getting at. The thought of having to do something to gain this acceptance with Christ is unthinkable. It's wrong according to Scripture, because it's all done for us. And the work Christ came to do is finished. He cried upon the tree, "It is finished." And my redemption is complete. And all I need and want and I have is in him. And praise God, he satisfies the longing of the soul and sends away his people filled with contentment and with the goodies of heaven. Let us come to the Lord today and find this contentment in him. In our justification, God sees us in Christ. He accepts us in Christ, and he deals with us in terms of Christ. The more we can see ourselves in Christ and accept it in him, the more then we will experience in our consciousness the peace of God and the joy of the Spirit and the contentment of his grace. What a blessing belongs to us. The more we look away from ourselves and the more we look upward to the Lord, the more we look away from our failures of the past, even the past days, the more we look away from the imperfections of our lives and look to Christ and all his perfections, then the more we know him and the more contentment we receive from him. That's what Paul exhorts the believers at Philippi to go in for in their experience. In verse 10, if we're to know this contentment, we must know Christ as the purpose of our lives. In verse 10, we read, "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Paul expresses his desire to know Christ in this verse in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. This is not just knowledge of facts. We know about the sufferings of Christ. We have read about them. We have heard about them. And we know and we have a head knowledge of them. But this is more than that. It is a personal experience of knowing him. Knowing Christ in this way makes him the theme for our living. Paul was writing this letter almost at the end of his life, and he's still desiring to know Christ. There's more to gain of Christ. There's more to know. He's pressing on the upward way day by day, and he's gaining new heights every day. And that's the way it should be with you and me. I wonder, is that the case? As we examine our hearts and our lives today, let us set ourselves to know Christ. This kind of knowledge that Paul's talking about factors Christ into all the issues of life. Not just some of them, or those that we think are suitable for living the Christian life, but every aspect of life, we can factor Christ into those aspects, and every aspect can be factored into Christ. As we look to him and to him alone to meet our every need. This is what we would call living in the reality of the gospel. Experiencing the reality of knowing Christ and enjoying the reality of Bible truth. That's a tremendous thing to be able to do. To know the power of the resurrection is to experience that dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, who, having raised up Christ, guarantees and gives assurance of our acceptance and life in him. It subdues our sin and inspires within us the certain knowledge and hope that one day we're going to be with Christ in the glory. That too is all worth seeking after and bending every nerve and sinew to get it, leaving no stone unturned in knowing Christ day by day. To know the fellowship of his sufferings is to live in the reality of our participation in Christ, even in the passion of Christ and the sufferings of today of his people who are suffering for Christ's sake. We need to recognize that we have part in that fellowship. Christian life is not all joy and sunshine. It's not all pleasure and gladness. There are hurdles to cross. There are difficulties to face. There are hardships to overcome. There's opposition. And there's the devil and there's the world and the flesh that we have got to combat. But thank God that through the sufferings of this life, we can know the fellowship of Christ, knowing that there's not a pang that we experience that he didn't experience. There's not an affliction that we're going through that he didn't go through. And so therefore, we have fellowship with him even in this life, in spite of all its hardships. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And whatever life throws at us, let us remember this: Christ died for us. and henceforth we live not for ourselves, but for him. And whatever it is life throws at us, should life throw at us the most difficult of experiences, we have Christ. And with Christ in the vessel, we can overcome the storm. In verse 10, Christ is also our pattern there. Paul expresses a further desire to be conformed to Christ's death. That is, he wanted to be like his Savior. And there's no greater wish than that, in wishing to be like Christ. Christ is more than just an example for us to emulate. He is that, but he's much more than that. He's the one whom we follow, whom we learn from, we take our directions from, we obey and follow him all the way through to the end of the journey. And then at the end of the journey, the more we behold him here, the gladder we will be when it comes to the end in our longing to see him and to be with him and to know him just as he is. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He's worth living for. He's worth dying for. He's worth giving up all for. Is he your all in all today? Let us set the Lord before us. And then, because he is at our right hand, we shall not fail. He'll see us through. He'll give us victory. And he'll lead us on to inherit everything that in Christ is stored for us. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior.